Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come into this house, this dwelling that belongs to you. And Father, I just invite you in. I just plead for your presence here this morning to occupy this space, Father, to occupy our hearts and our minds. Father, I ask you just to fill this place with your presence as we gather together to worship you and to praise you and to lift you up. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I looked in Webster's dictionary, and the first definition for worship, it says reverence, homage, or honor paid to God. And then it goes on to say that it's also a word used to refer to the place of reverence, homage, etc., etc., etc. If I was to ask people, which I did, what does the word worship mean to you? Some agreed with Webster to give reverence and homage to God. Maybe not in those same words, but some told me it's when you sing songs to God. That's worship. Some say it's going to church. Some told me it's when you put your offerings in the offering plate. That's worship. And, you know, I agree, you can get so many different definitions for the word worship because it's used in so many different contexts. I had to stop and think about how do I use the word worship? There's a lot, actually. I've said, let's worship God together now. I said that standing up here. I said, let's worship God in song to go into a time of music. I've said, let's worship God with our tithes and our offerings. I said, I worship you, Lord. And I said, why don't you come and worship God with us when I was inviting someone to come to church? But you know, over the years, I've discovered that worship is much more than any of those. I've come to discover that you can be doing all those things and still you're not in a place of worshiping God. You can be sitting here this morning listening to me and you're not worshiping God. You're just a placeholder. I want to start this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It reads, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And then she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of the woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one at whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We need to get rid of our intellectual ideas about what worship is And we have to let go of the evangelistic notion that worship is directed toward the unsaved. And we have to let go of our entertainment expectations, which I see more and more. We're not coming here for a Christian variety show. We're here to worship God. Amen. And the many things that we do, the many ways we worship is all part of that. But we don't come here to be entertained. We have gathered into worship to be met by the God Almighty, God the creator of the universe. We ask God to be present, and he is through our proclamations and our remembrances of the words and the things he does. You see, God wants to communicate with us. When we come to worship him, it's not a one-way street. He wants to hear us, and he wants us to hear him. As we go through this experience on Sunday mornings, we are to respond. Right here today in this public worship, we're to respond to God. You know, maybe we don't yell out, maybe we don't talk to God, but we're still supposed to respond. We're supposed to be aware. A response is more than just singing a hymn or saying amen at the end of a prayer. It's all about being in the presence of God and realizing that God himself is filling this space, and we should act accordingly. Robert Weber said in a worshiping is a verb, he wrote, when we sing a hymn or say a prayer, we are not singing or saying words. We should be expressing a feeling, truly responding and communicating to the living and active presence of our God. I believe that worship at its very essence is our response to who he is. It should be our heart crying out after him. We don't come here and sit passively waiting for God to move and God to act. We have an active part in our worship. I just read to you a great passage out of the scripture, and I'm going to come back to that. But first I want to look at John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24. You all know this. We've read it many times. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." There's many lessons that we take from this particular scripture, but this morning I want to focus on the words that replied to her in verse 20. You see, the woman said something that's very revealing to Jesus and to us today. She understood that worship was confined to a certain place in a certain way. The Samaritans and the Jews disputed about where the worship of God was supposed to take place, and they disagreed about how they should do it. And I think even today, us Christians do the same thing. We dispute where Christ should be worshipped, where God should be worshipped, and the manner that we should do it in. Jesus addressed this to the woman at the well, and that the Father's idea of worship is a lot different than hers. And I believe today that God's idea of worship is still a lot different than we sit here and believe. He said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit. And we must worship him in spirit, not just in words. I know you've heard this passage before, but I want you to really grasp the meaning of it. What he's saying to us here today. That our worship isn't about me standing up here reciting a sermon to you. It's not about the words of the song. It's about your heart and your spirit as you listen to a sermon, as you listen to your Sunday school teachers today, or you sing the songs. It's not about the words. It's about your attitude. It's about your heart. And it's nothing new. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 16, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." God responds to worshipers when you come to him with a broken and contrite heart. When you come humbly before him, this is what determines worship. This is what this church, this body of believers, should be about. The act of worship will flow naturally out of your heart when you have a spiritual desire, a need to know God and who he is. When people try to describe or define the place of worship and the attitude of worship, you get what God said to Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13. "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Taught by the commandment of men. How much of our worship is made up rules taught by men? How often do we follow certain traditions and certain orders where we're trying to get the order of service just perfect so everything flows smoothly and perfectly so we don't offend God? Yeah, things need to be done to be pleasing to God. But those traditions and those orders cannot be the focus. Now, don't get me wrong, the place and the way we do worship is important. But more important is our heart and our spirit. What he delights in and what he responds to. And that's why I'm up here first today. Just to shake things up a little bit. I want you to understand that the order we do service can't be the most important thing. We're not here to look good in the eyes of man. We're here to be pleasing to the ears of God. Worship is determined by the attitude of our hearts and our attitude of reverence for who God is. Let's go back to the woman that washed Jesus' feet. See, Simon had invited Jesus to his house, but I believe his actions made it very clear what his attitude was toward Jesus. You see, open sandals was the shoes of the day. And they walked the roads with camels and donkeys and whatever else. Dusty, dirty roads. They didn't have blacktop or concrete. They didn't have chip and seal. So you shared the dirty roads with the animals. Sandals provided some protection, but not a lot. So when you went to someone's house, the tradition was you took your sandals off at the door, so you didn't take those in the house. But you know, your feet weren't entirely protected. For this reason, the dirty job of washing the guest's feet normally fell on the youngest of the servants, the most insignificant. Now, if you really wanted to dishonor a person or humiliate them when they come into your house, you didn't offer to wash their feet. And I have to believe this would have been especially true in a Pharisee's house. That would have been a dishonor. And Jesus clearly said that when he entered Simon's house, no one washed his feet. But I also believe that the woman noticed this. She noticed the dishonor that was given to Jesus, the disrespect, and she honored him by washing his feet. Her worship of him was characterized by the reverence that she had for who Jesus was. And it's important that we have that reverence in our heart when we gather together to worship Jesus. Where's your heart today? Do you seek to honor Jesus in your worship? Are you more worried about honoring men, more worried about how the service goes, and you're focused on what happens instead of being focused on God? We often come to church and ask God to be present in our services. I always do. I pray that every Sunday morning when I'm down here by myself, asking God to fill this place. But we have to remember when we're asking that, we need to give God the reverence and the position of importance that He deserves. It's all about Him. And also, we need to give God room to interrupt our services as He sees fit. It happens. When you come to church, is it more important for you to say, "Oh, that was good, I enjoyed it"? Or is it more important for God to say, "That was good, I enjoyed it"? Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The woman not only displayed reverence, but she displayed humility and repentance. We need to understand the significance of her washing Jesus' feet with her hair. The Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:15, "But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." The Middle Eastern women in Jesus' time would have wore their hair up under a turban or under a veil of some type. So the woman probably had to unwrap her hair when she washed Jesus' feet. She had to take down her glory to wash Jesus' feet. She came to Jesus' house, or to Simon's house, because she knew Jesus was there. It said she had tears of repentance. She acknowledged her sinfulness, and she humbly bowed before Him. If you want to see the face of God, you have to begin at His feet. Does pride govern your worship or humility? Yeah, it's a funny thought. Pride govern your worship. Is that even possible? Yeah. When you come here more concerned about the clothes you're wearing or the clothes the people around you are wearing, you can be like Simon and say, "She was a sinner. Does Jesus know what He's doing?" See, we can have prideful worship, or we can be humble in our worship and acknowledge who God is and His position. Simon wanted Jesus in his house, but I don't see where he honored Jesus at all. He was more concerned about pleasing the men, I believe, that he invited than pleasing Jesus Himself. Another aspect about this woman's worship is she didn't try to hide who she was. She was a sinner and she knew it. She didn't wait till Jesus came to her and confronted her about her sin. She went to Jesus. Now think of the magnitude of her going to a Pharisee's house. A Pharisee that knew about her sinfulness. She probably wasn't welcome there, but she went anyway. You see, she had an attitude of love, and that's another thing that determines our worship. The love that the woman displayed for Jesus Christ is evident by what she did, how she humbled herself. What greater thing could this woman do in love but wash Jesus' feet and ask for forgiveness? But she wasn't done after she washed Jesus' feet. It says she poured expensive perfume onto His feet. It's probably money that she couldn't afford. And yet she honored Jesus. It was a genuine, deep gratitude for who Jesus was. You know, as Christians, we've seen the ultimate evidence of Jesus' love. his death on the cross, his resurrection. But the death and resurrection is more than just an expression of love or forgiveness of our sins. You see, God desires a close relationship with us. His hope was to restore that relationship to the fullness that it should be. True love or true worship is built off of that love that God has for us and that we should demonstrate for Him every Sunday morning. And not just Sunday morning, because worship shouldn't be confined to this one day and this one place. We can worship God in many ways. It's determined by the longing of our spirit. We have to have an intense hunger and thirsting for God. I want you to think about a minute when you first accepted Christ, when you first became a Christian. You first realized who Jesus Christ was and what He'd done for you. Remember the excitement and the longing to know more about Him, the desire to serve Him and grow closer? That should be the same longing and desire that you have today in your spirit. As we come in here today, it should be something you're looking forward to. I can't wait till Sunday morning to gather and worship with my brothers and sisters and just praise God and bask in His presence as we lift Him up. Do you remember the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman? He said, I offer you spiritual water. Water that will satisfy a thirst that wells up within us. Are your spirits thirsty? Do you even realize that you're dry? That you need a drink of that spiritual water? This longing determines your worship. You can come and just sit and bide your time, or you can join in and worship God for who He is. The woman didn't go to receive Jesus' blessing. She didn't go to make a claim, and she didn't go to get something from Him. And I know this because it says she didn't speak a word. The woman simply went to be in the presence of God. King David, he was a true worshiper. Here's just two verses out of many, out of Psalms. 27:4 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And this one, I love this one, 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Do you hear those words of David? David wasn't satisfied with the gifts or the blessings that God could give him. He sought after God Himself. He desired to know God, not just about Him. You and I read that, my soul thirsts for You in a dry land. That should be our attitude. We can't wait to get back here on Sunday morning to get that drink of water that we've been missing all week. Not because I'm saying you haven't been in your Bible or you haven't been worshiping, but I'm saying this day that's set aside for corporate worship with our brothers and our sisters. It should be like that spiritual drink of water that you can't wait to get. You need to be here and drink deeply every Sunday. I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. The gifts of God are good. They're great. And they're needed for worship and to serve Him. 1 Corinthians said to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We're commanded to desire them. But I'm also a firm believer that it's through that spiritual longing, that worship, that the gifts are given to us and we actually can use the gifts because we have that great relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. So when you come to church, are you looking for the giver or the gifts? I come here on Sunday morning looking for the giver, because that's who I want to worship. It's not about receiving God's blessings, which are great, and we receive, and I thank Him every day. I praise Him every day for the things He gives me. But today, this morning, it's about your spirit, your heart, and how you worship. The danger is when we care more about the ministry of this church, the day-to-day happenings of this church, the danger is that we forget who God is and what our primary purpose is, and that's to worship Him. We're called to corporate worship. We're not called to come here and sit and just listen to a few words and half-heartedly sing some songs. If you want God to fill this place, if you want God to fill your heart and fill your mind, then you have to actively seek Him out. You have to long after Him. You have to have that thirst and that craving. I hope today that you came here looking for God and seeking the filling up. It's so important to me that when we worship for the right reason, and we're in church for the right reason. God is that important. God is beyond that. God is everything. We are His children. Let's all stand together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, You created the universe. Everything belongs to You, and everyone here belongs to You. Father, it's my prayer today that everyone here comes with an understanding of who You are and how we should honor You and lift You up. Not because we read Your words in our Bible, or we sing songs, or we listen to a preacher or a teacher, because You alone deserve that honor and that glory. Father, we ask You into this place. Father, I invite You in. I give You that place of honor. As I humble myself, I read Your words, the deeds of the men in the Bible, and how You love us, and the great things that You have done with the common people. Father, You lay out a path for us, and we ignorantly choose to ignore it. Father, I come this morning, I just ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, with Your love, and help us to understand how to love You more, how to praise You more, and how to lift You up more. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.